Good morning, everyone. I'm really glad to be here with you this morning. I'm excited about the new members and just being with you and being able to share with you this morning. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have not left any one of us behind. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you still speak to us, that you still draw us close to you. We praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, Almo and Miriam as well, thank you so much for just talking a little bit about David. You know, David is such a powerful character in the scriptures, and it's also the story, the account of David that a preacher many years ago spoke about, and I got saved that day. So it's got really special meaning to me. David was a man, an authentic person. You speak of authenticity. One of the things, you know, I've been away for, 2 months. I've seen a lot. One of the things that I've seen is church facades. You know, the front entrances of churches. Hundreds of them. I want to say thousands, but maybe that's too much. I mean, that I saw. But in Nairobi, like in Elsie's River, you can't move without seeing a church. Some kind of structure. A little place. A name. Jesus, this ministry, that ministry. Deliverance here. Fire church. Spirit church. Pentecostal church. Presbyterian church. Roman Catholic church. Holiness movement. In one corner, that was the day I had some issue with a bike, so I went into Nairobi, got the part, came back, so we got stuck in traffic. And I looked around as we stuck, and I counted. There were like 6 churches. Just think about it. In one random place in Nairobi where I had stopped, there were 6 churches. Now, some may think that's a good thing. Others may think we're not so sure. Is it a good thing or is it not? I mean, we're going to be welcoming members. Are we just one of those facades? Just another building? Another group? What are we about? David was a man, was an authentic person. By authenticity, I mean he... You know, sometimes when I wear the collar, or like, is this a nice jacket? Just tell me quickly. But you know what? I don't always feel authentic in this. Let me tell you why. Because this is not how I normally dress. It's cold here, so I'm dressing up. But is it authentic? So the kind of clothes I normally wear are Johnson pants with a shirt. Okay, that's what I feel most authentic in. But God is calling us to authenticity, to realness, to warts and all, to say it as it is, and not to be so shocked and dismayed. One of the things that, I mean, we can see it in the church as well. One of the things that we see throughout the scriptures is that when God disapproved of someone or his blessing was not on someone, then there was barrenness. And so this wife of David that ridiculed him, she made fun of him. She said, "You dancing," because this is what he did. He took off his outer garments. He was dancing in front of the people. One would say today in the context, in his underwear. So she was laughing at him. "You're the king of Israel and you're making a fool of yourself." And she was struck with barrenness. And if I look at the church today, there's a barrenness in the church which we have to ask why. Why is there that barrenness? Why is there that barrenness in our own lives? Or in the church as a community? Is it because we've ridiculed God? Is it because we've turned our back on God? Why is there a barrenness? Or is it because we're not being authentic? Now, we're going to be introducing people, and you know, Jesus never told us to go and get members, make members, fill pews, build churches. He did tell us to go and make disciples. And so for me, membership is one of the steps. It's one of the things that happens on the path of discipleship. I think it's very necessary. But is it essential? It depends. But I'm glad to welcome some people today. Now, some of you may be thinking, but I've been here so long and I'm not a member. What's with that? Maybe you should ask, why are you not a member? So I'm going to call, and membership is important because it speaks of accountability. Dit beteken ons gaan vir jou vra, waar was jy gewees? Where were you? What happened? Now I do that anyway, even if you're not a member, but one of the things of membership is that we're accountable to one another. We've got duties, we have privileges. And so I want to ask the following people to come up, please. Lizelle, Pat, Clement, Chandra, Keisha, Maria. Now, if your children and you, please, come forward. What's your name? Yeah, please come forward. What is your name? Like, ek het jou verlede week gevra nie. Sien jy die oom, sy geheus nie altyd so goed nie. So I almost want to put you on the spot and ask you, why are you here? I'm not going to do that. But I do want you to understand that it's not so much about having your name on a roll, on a book somewhere. It's about your walk with the Lord. And that you've decided to walk with the Lord, with us. Is there anything else that anybody here would like to say to new members? An encouraging word. Don't tell them, oh, hulle gaan julle hard laat werk nie. Don't say you're going to make you work very hard and you're never going to get a break and you will. Walk in the light of God. Thank you. Thank you, Wendy. Welcome. Welcome. Yeah. So we want you to be authentic. Ons wil hê julle moet wees wie God julle gemaak het. Ons wil hê julle moet 'n ander prentjie opsit nie, iets anders voorhou wat julle wie julle nie is nie. Die dinge waarmee julle worstel en stry, gaan ons saam met julle deur worstel. The things you struggle with, we're going to struggle through it with you. We're going to be with you. But we expect you to also be with us and with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for these people who have committed themselves to you. We want to walk with you, Lord, and walk with us, with you. And so, Father, I welcome them into fellowship, into this gathering, in this special way, Lord. I pray your blessing upon them. Father, I pray that you would cause opportunities and to serve you, to be of service in your kingdom and to one another, to abound to them, Lord. Lord, thank you for their lives. Would you protect and guide them and keep them, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I just want to give you all a hug. Jy kom af my drukkie gee, dit byt nie altyd nie. Can I ask, I mean, otherwise I get all the nice parts. Would the elders come forward and just give a warm hand of fellowship or hug? And you can please afterwards, Clement, please afterwards do speak to them, to welcome them so that we can be authentic in welcoming people. One of the things I need to do as well is to give you this form. I need to give you, you need to get a form and you need to complete the form. Julle het gedink julle is klaar met forms. Daar's nog forms. It's just to fill it. We want to have some of your details that we want to make sure about. Chandra, Maria. All right. Thank you very much, everyone. So our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 10, from verse 1 to 24. That's a long passage. Let's read it together. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest upon them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. I spoke early on about barrenness, about fruitful or the lack of fruitfulness. Do you realize that in this generation we have more resources available to us, the church, than ever before? All kinds of resources, technological resources, financial resources, human resources. And yet it appears and seems that the church is working hard, but seeing less fruit. What if the problem is not our lack of passion? What if it's not our lack of commitment? What if we've just simply forgotten or ignored how to do things God's way? and then suffer the consequences. I want you to see that, I mean, we know about the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. But before Jesus gave that commission, he had already shown disciples how to accomplish it. In Luke 10, we see he sent 72 ordinary followers. He sent them into towns and villages with very clear and very practical, with a very clear, simple, practical mission strategy. And so one of the things it seems to me that we need to stop asking ourselves is, how can we persuade people to pray the sinner's prayer with us? How can we pray the sinner's prayer with us? And instead we need to ask, how can we help people? How can we help people transfer their allegiance from themselves unto Jesus as their new master? In other words, our focus should be less on trying to get people to come forward to an altar call. Altar calls are wonderful. That's one of them. I got saved. I responded to an altar call. But I've also seen that people respond to altar calls and nothing changes. Their lives don't change. No transformation. And it seems like, well, maybe it just didn't work. Maybe it didn't take. And so our focus should be more on helping people transfer their allegiance away from themselves and any other allegiance, that they may have, unto Jesus. You see, the goal of mission is not just to make a convert or to secure a decision. It's really about making disciples. And I know this sounds strange, but it's much more than just changing someone's destination after death. But it's really about changing their king while they are still alive. And so we can really ask ourselves and others, who is your Lord? Are you still in charge? Or is someone else in charge? And who is this person that is in charge? Who? You see, God invites us into his kingdom where he reigns. He is Lord. And when you respond to that invitation, he has to be Lord. He cannot be other than Lord. Otherwise, he's not. We see in Genesis 1 that God created humanity in his image to live under his rule, to reflect his nature, his character throughout creation. And so we see Adam and Eve set apart, commissioned to be stewards of all that God had created, to fill the earth with his glory, to represent the king. But it didn't work out, did it? Something happened. It's the tragedy of Genesis 3. You see, sin is far more than breaking a rule. It's more than just a transgression, making a mistake, or not obeying a rule. Sin is really about transferring allegiance. And that's what they did. And that's what we tend to do, what people tend to do. Adam and Eve chose to reject God's rule. They placed themselves at the center of their lives. And every sin since then has echoed that rebellion, where we can decide. Where we say things like, I will rule my own life. One of the great things of the gospel is the understanding that God does not leave us to our own devices. Instead, he calls us. He didn't just abandon creation. He began a rescue plan. And this is God's mission. I want to tell you, the devil has a mission as well. It's one of the reasons the fall happened. He's on a mission to separate people from God and separate people from one another. But God's mission is to restore, to bring people back to Him. We see it in the creation account. We see it in the account of Adam and Eve, the fall. And we see mission explained really in God's promises to Abram, that I will bless you and all people on earth will be blessed through you. I want you to see that God's blessing was never meant to stop with Abram. It was always meant to flow through to the nations. From the very beginning, God's heart was always for all tribes, for all nations, for all languages. And so when we reject people of other tribes, of other nations, of other cultures, we reject God's plan. And so there's no way we can justify it on all kinds of other reasons. But there's no way we can reject people and say, I am in God's plan. And so when we come to Luke 10, when we see Jesus, find it again. Verse 1 starts this way. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. I want you to find out, after what? So maybe when you go, one of the things I'd like you to do is ask, after this, what happened before this? But here they are not launching a new program. Jesus is continuing participating in God's ancient mission. So, for the next 5 weeks, for the month of August, we will look at this passage that we've read. Today we're just going to look at the first three verses. But we will look at this passage and attempt to rediscover Jesus' strategy for reaching the world. You don't seem surprised. For reaching the world. Is it such a small thing for the Lord to do? Could Wellington, could St. George's, this congregation, could we reach the world? Could we? Could we? Do you think we could? I think with Jesus we could. In fact, I know that with Jesus we could. And so over the next 5 weeks, we'll try and rediscover what Jesus taught these first missionaries. I think one of the things we will immediately see is that the harvest is already plentiful. That God has prepared people before we arrive. I mean, if I tell you some of the accounts that happened in Nairobi, it's like God has just prepared these people. And not just for the training. I mean, the training was one thing. That was the reason, one of the main reasons I went, was to do a week of training both in Zambia and in Nairobi. But in many of my other interactions with people, it seems like God had just already prepared them. And so my prayer, my hope for this month that lies ahead, this month of August, is that this series will not just give us new ideas about evangelism, but I'm hoping and praying that it will reshape how we see people, that it will reconfigure how we see our neighbors, our colleagues, our families, our city. And I would like us to see that mission is not something that the church does occasionally. This is not an occasional thing. Mission is the very reason the church exists. Now, I'm not putting forward that I will leave all the time, because it's exhausting. I don't think I can do much more of this sort of what I've been doing this last 2 months. Definitely not riding. And so I think of Paul and Barnabas and their travels. And I think, how exhausting must that have been? There's no Airbnb. There's no cell phone. You know, don't worry, everything is okay. People didn't know what was happening with many of their friends and colleagues out in the mission field. It was a struggle. But this is what we need to see. That mission is God's idea. It's not occasional. It's the very reason that the church exists. Now, these are the first three verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are weak." Sorry, the workers are few. Not weak. The workers are few. That was me. Just slip of the tongue. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." These verses appear very simple. They appear simple. But every sentence overturns many assumptions that we have about mission. Firstly, mission begins with the Lord. And Luke is intentional about this, how he describes Christ, how he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. He uses the title Lord, not Jesus, not rabbi, not teacher, the Lord. The very one who possesses all authority, the one who reigns, the one whose kingdom has arrived. You see, mission begins with the Lord because mission belongs to the Lord. It's his. And so it's incredibly freeing because it means that the church does not own mission. Pastors do not own mission. Mission agencies don't own mission. Jesus does. I want you to note also that these 72, they didn't volunteer for a personal project. They were chosen. Also, those 72, they were not the 12 apostles. I almost want to say they were not the religious elite, the religious professionals. They were not theological experts. They were ordinary people. Farmers, tradesmen. People whose names we never learn. We don't even know who they are. You see, Jesus intentionally expanding his mission beyond the 12. And I think it's really put there so that we can see that mission has never been the responsibility of a spiritual elite or specially trained people. Of course, we can all kinds of training, and training is necessary. Disciple making never begins with church programs. It begins with Jesus himself. So firstly, mission begins with the Lord, and mission begins with God's harvest. Jesus' next words are that the harvest is plentiful. I mean, do you see that? When you look around, is that your perception? It doesn't say the harvest might become plentiful. It doesn't say if you work hard enough, John, if you do the right thing, the harvest will become plentiful. Or that if you work hard enough, Pat, there will eventually be a harvest. He simply declares, the harvest is plentiful. And now one of the things we need to understand is that a harvest only exists because someone else has already been working. Someone else has already been working. Farmers don't create crops overnight. The farmers here know that. Things don't just happen overnight. Months before the harvest, there was preparation. Seed, rain, growth, sun. When Jesus speaks about the harvest, he's saying that God has already gone ahead of his people. Long before we arrive at work, God is there. Long before we move into a neighborhood, God is already there. Long before a missionary reaches a nation, God is there. God is at work. The harvest belongs to God because the preparation belongs to God. We often assume, and I admit that's also been my assumption many times, especially when you get discouraged, that people are becoming increasingly resistant to the gospel. And so we say things like, secularism is too strong, culture is against us, people aren't interested anymore. But Jesus says the exact opposite. Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful. And so the question isn't whether God is working, the question is whether we can see where God is working. And that changes how we view people. So instead of seeing people as being difficult, and they are difficult people, but instead of viewing people with this mindset that these people are difficult, we begin to look for spiritually hungry people. Instead of assuming that no one is interested, we begin to expect that God has prepared someone. And so instead of forcing conversations, we begin discovering that God has already been at work, and we start expecting. And that expectation changes everything. So what is the real problem? Well, Jesus continues. He says, the workers are few. That's the problem. The problem is not with the harvest. It's the workers. The workers are few. You see, Jesus diagnoses the problem. He doesn't say it's Rome. He doesn't say it's corruption. It's not pagan religion. It isn't immorality. It's not persecution. It's not politics. It's not culture, atheism. It's not secularism. There's one shortage. Jesus identifies the workers of you. Fortunately, that diagnosis is still painfully relevant today. The workers of you. And so very often, we as the church, we spend an enormous amount of energy, commissions, and all kinds of things to discuss everything wrong with society. Jesus spends almost no time discussing society. Instead, he looks at his disciples. He says, the harvest is ready. Where are the workers? And maybe we can learn that perhaps we've spent too much time lamenting about the darkness in this world, and too little time actually entering the fields. One of the things we see here also in these three verses is that prayer comes before mission. Jesus then gives them a command. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. Again, notice who owns the harvest. It's not ours, it belongs to God. And so the first act of mission is not so much speaking. It's not so much preaching. It's praying. You see, prayer acknowledges three realities. When we pray, it acknowledges that God cares about the harvest more than we ever could. Secondly, God knows where the harvest is. And thirdly, God alone can raise workers. And so what happens is when we pray is that it aligns our hearts with God's mission. So if you say, I don't get this whole thing, I don't feel it, it's not really for me, well then I can tell you, you're not praying about it. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're hearing from the Lord, you're living in fellowship with Him, you will be speaking to Him about the things that are important to Him. One of the things I notice is that prayer, and I've seen this in my own life as well, prayer often changes the worker before it changes the harvest. You see, as we pray, God gives us compassion. He gives us His courage, His eyes, His expectation. You know, when we went to Botswana, the first time we went, and I had to go, we had to go receive the call. I was scared. I can say it now. The kids were small, but I was scared. What if anything goes wrong? What will happen? I've got two young kids. I've got my mother with me. I've got a wife I'm responsible for, though she's responsible enough. But what if things go wrong? What if we have a breakdown in the middle of nowhere? I've got nobody I can call. Or do I? Do I? But I was scared. But this is what happens. You see, something remarkable happens when we pray. Jesus says, pray for workers. You know, I came into Botswana, and I think most of you will know the story, but we went there to establish we're going to establish it here, a mission school, and we're going to take trainees out there to Botswana, to an unreached people group, and they were going to do their practical there. And when I realized that's not going to work, I said, Lord, you've got to raise up someone for these people that are going to a lost eternity. I was saying to the Lord, Lord, you have to raise up someone. Jesus tells his disciples, pray for workers. And then, almost in the very same way in the text, we see Jesus says, go, I'm sending you. You see, the words were hardly out of my mouth when I said, Lord, you've got to raise up somebody for these bushmen here. And the Lord told me, go. What about you? So yes, it is dangerous to pray. It is. Because it will take you out of your comfort zone. You will find that you don't just, it's not life. Life doesn't just go on as normal. Jesus says, go, I'm sending you. And maybe that's why we don't want to pray. Maybe that's why some of us are scared to come and pray on a Thursday night. Because it would mean that God would speak to us and we'd have to change. Do you see the irony? They pray for workers and then the Lord sends them. Then they discover that they are the workers. Mission begins with Jesus. Mission belongs to Jesus. Mission depends upon Jesus. And mission succeeds because God has already prepared the harvest. And so the question, I think, for us can no longer be, can we reach our community? That can't be the question anymore. Can we reach our community? The better question should be is, where is Jesus already at work in our community? And where can we join Him? Because God is already at work. We don't have to start something new. What is God busy doing? That's the invitation of Luke 10. Not to invent a mission. We don't have to invent an outreach program for Wellington. We've just got to join God's mission. And we can't start preaching and speaking until we've started praying. And so this week I want to ask you, I want to challenge you to do three simple things. I'm going to call it simple things. Each one of us, would we do these three simple things? First, pray every day for workers. Pray for workers. Pray for your church. Pray for your city. Pray for your family. Ask the Lord of the harvest to raise laborers. First thing, pray. Second, ask God to show you where He is already working. Walk into your workplace expecting that someone may already be spiritually hungry. Walk into your neighborhood, understanding and knowing that God has already gone in there before you. And so, begin looking not merely or only for problems, but for people at whom God is already at work in. And then finally, and maybe more importantly, be prepared to become the answer to your own prayers. When you pray, Lord, send harvest. Lord, send workers. When you pray, Lord, send workers, don't be surprised if he points to you and identifies you as a worker in some capacity. And so, I just want to say these three things. The harvest is God's, the mission is God's, the workers are God's. The only question, really, the remaining question for us is, will we go where the Lord sends us? Will we go? Will we pray? So these three things I'm asking for you: to pray, to ask God to show you where he's already at work, and then to become, to trust the Lord to become the answer to the prayers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this family. People who are responding to your call. People that want to hear your voice. People who want to be authentic. That want to do things your way. And so help us, Lord, to cut through all those things which seek to bog us down. Lord, would you fill us with your power, with your strength, with your wisdom. Help, would you illuminate these scriptures, these three verses. Help us to hear your voice, to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow. Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must say, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Thou I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just reminded about one more thing, especially for the new members, but also for everyone else. We don't have job reservation in this congregation. We don't have job reservation. You know what that means? There's no job which is reserved for certain people. Everybody can do anything in this congregation. I want you to understand that. So whatever your aspiration is, you can do it. The Lord is leading you. You just need to come speak to me. Say, I want to do this. I want to be involved here. There's no job reservation. And if you are not doing anything, it's because you choose not to do something. All right? So I want to welcome you and extend that invitation to everyone. please become part. You're already part, but let's work together. Let us be together. We're going to have this wonderful food. Thank the Lord. We're going to pray for the food as well. Lord, would you bless this food to our bodies to your service. Bless our time together. Thank you, Lord, that you are blessing us. Hallelujah. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.